Wrath and anger are hateful things, yet the sinner hugs them tight. The vengeful will suffer the Lord's vengeance, for he remembers their sins in detail. Forgive your neighbor's injustice, then when you pray, your own sins will be forgiven. Could anyone nourish anger against another and expect healing from the Lord? Could anyone refuse mercy to another like himself? Can he seek pardon for his own sins? If one who is but flesh cherishes wrath, who will forgive his sins? Remember your last days. Set enmity aside. Remember death and decay and cease from sin. Think of the commandments. Hate not your neighbor. Remember the Most High's covenant and overlook faults. Had we used it? That's an alternate reading from the book of Sirach, from the Deuterocanonical writings or the Apocrypha. It would have ended with the word of the Lord, and you would have assented, thanks be to God. A hard thing to do. 10 years ago, a full decade of our lives, today everyone remembers where we were and what we were doing and likely what we were feeling. And the likelihood of forgiveness being foremost in our feelings sounds ludicrous to me. Today's gospel sounds almost providential, doesn't it? Today, and 10 years of today's, we have the opportunity to reflect deeply on how we as a Christian community respond to evil in the world, how we forgive, and how we show mercy. 10 years ago, the world stopped and the terror and horror of September the 11th, 2001 led us into the depths of the great mystery of iniquity, of unthinkable evil, innocent human suffering and death on an immediate and great scale. Many asked where God was in the midst of such devastation and destruction. The terrorist attacks on Washington, D.C., Pennsylvania, and New York City were not just attacks on the United States of America. In the words of Blessed John Paul II, they were crimes against humanity. The 10th anniversary of that crime against humanity led St. Louis religion writer for the Post-Dispatch, Tim Townsend, in Friday's Wall Street Journal to editorially ask, can we forgive? It's an old question, put many different ways. Peter, our Lord's own chosen rock of his church, challenges him and wants to know almost with a vengeance what the math of God's mercy is. How often must I forgive? What does it mean to forgive? Townsend tracked down Father Patrick Ryan in New York to speak about his sister who had worked for Dean Witter Reynolds in one of the fallen towers. He also had two of his New Jersey parishioners who hadn't made it out of the towers. Townsend asked this priest, the son and grandson of New York City cops from Staten Island, if it was now time to forgive. You forgive the person behind the act, he said. You either do that, or your hate eventually consumes you. Forgiveness is central to the Christian faith. Christ's death represents the forgiveness of man's sin, all men, all sin. And Christians are expected to try to imitate it. If Jesus could forgive the people who murdered him, there's something in that model that should apply to all of us, Father Ryan said. I don't understand it all, but I'm willing to follow that model based on everything else I know and believe. And then the editorial begins a discursus on that and recounts how Jewish tradition teaches that since God forgives, so must his creation. Forgiveness is at the heart of it, the holiest day of the Jewish calendar, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But victims are obligated to forgive only when the perpetrator has gone through a process of repentance called teshuva. Similarly, in Islam, forgiveness is tied closely to repentance. And some see value, moral value, in not forgiving. When a dying SS soldier in a concentration camp hospital asked Simon Wiesenthal for his forgiveness for the soldier's part in a massacre of Jews, Wiesenthal remained silent and walked away. A devout friend in the camp told Wiesenthal he had done the right thing. You would have had no right to do this in the name of people who had not authorized you to do so. What people have done to you yourself, you can, if you like, forgive and forget. That is your own affair. But it would have been a terrible sin to burden your conscience with other people's sufferings. When the aggrieved have been murdered and the murderers are gone too, do those who survived or the families of those who died have the moral standing to forgive? Maybe, Father Ryan told me, he said, the answer is simply to stand for the opposite of the evil that was done. I don't know if I see the devil dressed in red with a pitchfork and hooves, he said, but evil is a force in the world, and if we don't consciously counteract it, the consequences are tragic. What does it mean to forgive? First of all, forgiveness implies that there's something to forgive, whether it's something big or small. The need for forgiveness means someone, somebody, has done something wrong. The Greek word for forgiveness in today's parable means to send away, to make apart. Forgiveness sends away whatever has been keeping people apart. Anger and feelings of vengeance are sent away. By forgiving, one is no longer under the control of that past sinful act he or she suffered. We know that Jesus demands boundless forgiveness of his disciples. Forgiving and showing mercy, however, are not always simple matters. Forgiveness does not mean that the people will be reconciled immediately, but it does begin the healing process and helps to remove feelings of revenge. To ignore Jesus' teaching on forgiveness has serious implications in this life and in the next. Do we really believe that our eternal destiny and salvation are harmed or hindered by our inability to forgive while we are here on this earth? How do we show justice and show mercy? Despite the message of Jesus and the clear teachings of the church, many people may still be caught up in the anger and outrage over violent crime of this or that matter, especially maybe perhaps over the events of 9/11. Gut-level reactions may still cry out for vengeance, but Jesus' example in the Gospels invite all to develop a new and different attitude toward violence. The church is called to break down the barriers that divide peoples, neighbors. The disciples themselves ask, and who is my neighbor? We are called to build up relationships of trust and to foster forgiveness and reconciliation among peoples who have become estranged. As followers of Jesus, we must be prophets of justice and peace and always passionate about the suffering of humanity in our times. I follow one blog, just one usually, Father Stephen. And in it, he reminded his readers about Dostoevsky's great last work, The Brothers Karamazov, about a story there told of Markel, the brother of the elder Zosima, and diagnosed with tuberculosis, Markel is dying. In those last days, he came to renewed faith in God and a truly profound understanding of forgiveness. In a conversation with his mother, she wonders how he can possibly be so joyful in so serious a stage of his illness. His response is an illustration of the heart of the Christian life. Mama, he replied to her, do not weep. Life is paradise, and we are all in paradise, but we don't want to realize it. And if we did care to realize it, paradise would be established in all the world tomorrow. We all wondered at his words, so strangely and so resolutely did he say this. We felt tender emotion and we wept. Dear mother, droplet of my blood, he said. At that time he had begun to use endearments of this kind, unexpected ones. Beloved droplet of my blood, joyful one, You must learn that of a truth each of us is guilty before all, for everyone and everything. I do not know how to explain this to you, but I feel that it is so, to the point of torment. And how could we have lived all this time being angry with one another and knowing nothing of this? He spoke even of being guilty before the birds and all creation. Yes, he said, all around me there has been such divine glory, birds, trees, meadows, sky, and I alone have lived in disgrace. I alone have dishonored it all, completely ignoring its beauty and glory. You take too many sins upon yourself, dear mother would say, weeping. But, dear mother, joy of my life, I am crying from joy and not from grief. Why, I myself want to be guilty before them, only I cannot explain it to you, for I do not know how to love them. Let me be culpable before all, and then all will forgive me, and that will be paradise. Am I not in paradise now? As difficult as it may sound, the reality described by Dostoevsky can be summed up very simply. Forgive everyone for everything. Stated in such blunt fashion, such a goal can be overwhelming. How can I forgive everyone for everything? This life of forgiveness, which is none other than the life of Christ within us, is our inheritance in the faith. The life of blame, recrimination, bitterness, anger, revenge, and the like are not the life of Christ, but simply the ragings of our own egos, a false self which we exalt over our true self, which is hid with Christ in God. The rightness of a cause or the correctness of our judgment do not justify nor change the nature of our ragings. For none of us can stand before God and be justified except as we give ourselves to the life of Christ, who is our only righteousness. The question of righteous forgiveness is not a moral question. We do not forgive because it is the correct thing, the right thing to do. We forgive because it is the true nature of the life in Christ. As Dostoevsky describes it, it is paradise. In the same manner, the refusal to forgive, the continuation of blame, recrimination, bitterness, and the like are not moral failings. They are existential crises we face, drawing us away from the life of Christ in paradise and ever deeper into an abyss of despair and non-being. There's one last thought that I think is of great importance. Forgiveness and unforgiveness are not private matters. As Christ taught the apostles, whosoever sins you loose are loosed, and whosoever sins you retain are retained, preached last week with unbelieving beauty. This, of course, has a particular meaning for the apostolic ministry given to the church, but it also alludes to another reality. My refusal to forgive is a force for evil in the world, binding both myself and others around me. It may not be an intentional binding, but bind it will. In the same manner, forgiveness is the introduction of paradise into this world, both for myself and for others around me. Whether I intend it or not, paradise comes as a fruit of such love. Forgive everyone for everything. It is the math of God's mercy. Will we not then be in paradise?